Ladies and gentlemen.
This is it.
You expected a mystery.
Get your hand off of that.
You expected a puzzle. But for one person on this island, this is not a game.
Will you explain it to us then, Detective?
Lock the doors. Stay in your rooms.
Everyone
is in danger.
When's the murder mystery start?
All right. Yes, that is Glass Onion. First, I want to say hello. Glad you're all here. Welcome to, again to everybody online. Fill out your Connect card, all that stuff. Also, wanted to let you know that in our app, our tech and media team have been working really hard. You can now take notes on the sermon in the app. They may not seem like a big deal, but it actually is a pretty handy way to take notes, and it will keep them for the past. So if you're saying, hey, I want to look back a couple of months, you look at the past sermons and they will be there. So if you're using our app, another fun way to do that, it even has the fill in the blanks. So I don't know how they did that, but that's pretty cool. So yeah, sermon notes, if you want to take them in here, if you want to take them in the app, that's super great. Let's talk about this movie. It's called Glass Onion. It's on Netflix. It's a sequel to Knives Out that came out a few years ago, written directed by the same person, Rian Johnson. Miles Braun is a billionaire. He is in charge of the company Alpha, which he co-founded with someone named Cassandra or Andy, but he forced her out. And he then decides to host a party on his private island with his gigantic mansion, including his five ultra influencer friends. They call themselves the Disruptors. There's just incredible extravagance everywhere to the level we call it opulence. Just money, 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 money everywhere. And then the detective, Benoit Blanc, shows up and he tells Miles that all the guests actually have a motive to kill him because he's blackmailing them because they all have something shady in their businesses. And of course, since it's a murder mystery, it's kind of like Clue, which room, who did it, which weapon. You're kind of trying to figure that out as you're watching the movie. And I'm not going to give any spoilers here, but I'm just going to focus on the themes in case you still want to watch it. It's on Netflix. So some of the themes in the movie: wealth, power, influence. These are influencers. How do you get influence? How much character do you need to be an influencer? How much character do you have to have extraordinarily wealth? There's actually a lot in the movie about this opulence. The Mona Lisa has a very important role in the movie. And even at one point, Miles Braun is playing the guitar that Paul McCartney wrote yesterday on, and he just throws it in the sand like it's no big deal. There's this sense of you're being taken in because we're all so used to seeing opulence on camera. We're so used to it. And one of the themes the movie's trying to help you understand is it's just fake. It's not a real thing. It doesn't mean you have great character just because you have great wealth. So it's something to kind of be paying attention to. Kind of a side note, we're not going to hit a ton on this, but I wanted to share this stat. The World Economic Forum reported in 2001 that the income inequality in our world is growing. The gap between the richest and the poorest is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So it's hard to kind of wrap your mind around this. Hopefully this stat can help a little bit. The richest 10%, the people who earn the 10% of most money in the world, they make over 50% of the world's income. 52%. Put it a different way. The people who are in the lowest 50% of income makers in the world, they earn 8% of the world's income. And that gap is growing every year. So things to be thinking about. It's even as you're watching a movie like this, you have to ask, are you enamored by the wealth? Because there's just wealth everywhere. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. But the movie is trying to have a commentary by showing you all this stuff and then going, These aren't the good guys. The way of kind of looking at that. Second kind of big theme, I think, in the movie is that there's a cost for doing what's right. And this is really kind of going to connect to the big theme we're going to talk about today, which is unity, that you have all these friends who are willing to sell out their friend to keep their power, keep their influence, to keep their possessions, and they do it again and again and again. And so here's a little clip from the movie of these closest friends who were all super close, who, when it came time to doing what was right, if there was a cost, they chose not to have the cost, to keep what they wanted, even if it meant betraying their friend. Let's watch this clip.
No.
Andy, come on. This is it.
No. This is not a startup. This could blow up the world.
Yeah.
No, literally, Miles. This could blow up the world. The reality distortion field ends here. I can't let you do this.
What do you mean you can't let me?
I'll walk. And I'll take half the company to stop you from using it for this.
Miles was very excited. He had an idea. So he grabbed a napkin and he scribbled something on it to show.
Oh, that's a lie.
Order?
Your Honor,
order.
It's a lie, Claire.
Counsel, get your client.
Look me in the eye, Claire. You know it's a lie. It's a lie.
And do you recall, Mr. Cody, who wrote this napkin?
Yeah, Miles.
It was Miles.
Miles.
All right, they're talking about a napkin. That's kind of the center of the story in some ways. We're going to talk about unity. Today, we're going to look at a real-life situation that happened in the Bible. So if you got a Bible, or if you don't, get one out here, get on your phone. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 is what we're going to be looking at. This is a real-life situation and the context of the verses we say every month when we do communion. This is when Paul is actually teaching on communion, but there was a situation going on in Corinth at the time. We're going to talk about that situation. Talk about what does the Bible say we need to do in order to have unity. And here's the thing. I think all of us want unity. We all want unity at church. We all want unity at our jobs. We all want unity on our teams. We all want unity in our families. But we don't often experience it. We feel the fractures all the time. So what does the Bible say about how to have unity? We're going to look at that today. Let's pray as we dive into God's word together. Dear Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you for everybody who's watching online. God, we long for unity. Help us to hear today the part we need to play, the things we need to do to move that forward. God, open up our hearts, open up our ears, open up our minds. And help us, Lord, not just to hear it, but to do something with what you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 17 says this, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. Honestly, it sounds like more harm than good's done being done when you meet together. First, I hear there's divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. Of course, there must be divisions among you so that you know who has God's approval and will be recognized. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Let me give you some background here on Corinth and the Corinthian churches and what's going on here. Paul started the Corinthian churches in Acts chapter 18. You can check that out at some time. He stayed there 18 months. It was a very fruitful ministry. Many different house churches were started, but the churches were struggling to live as followers of Jesus, followers of the way. They struggled with that. In fact, what they tried to do is they tried to say, I want to say I think about Jesus or I believe in Jesus, but I still want to live the Greco-Roman culture and I don't want to change any of my cultural things. Does this sound like anything that any Christians have ever struggled with? It's pretty much universal. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with the, here's the way of our culture. I'm just going to live this way and I'll just slap a little Jesus on there. As opposed to, no, I'm going to actually be a follower of Jesus. Some things in my culture are going to line up with that and some of them aren't. I need to have discernment and wisdom to know which ones fit. In this case, in the Greco-Roman culture, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion, or Eucharist. Doesn't matter the word. It's not really the most important thing. What was important was how they were celebrating it. Now, the background of the Lord's Supper is not only Jesus' sacrifice, but Passover. God calling a people out of slavery into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a story of justice and unity centered around Passover and the lamb that was sacrificed. And Jesus fulfills this whole story. And now it's going out into the Greco-Roman world. Here's the problem. In the Greco-Roman world, that world was very, very class-oriented and stratified. And it was not based on race. It was based on your standing in the society. So if you were a slave, if you were above a little bit of a slave, if you were middle, if you were kind of, they had very stratified society, and those were not supposed to mix. So the Christians meeting together in one home was a new revolutionary thing that was threatening to some people who wanted a stratified society. Not only men and women together, but the rich and the poor together. So what was happening here? What did Paul hear was happening? Well, what he heard was happening was the rich, it was kind of a potluck style thing. They would eat a whole meal when they would do communion. The rich would show up and they would have their own food in their own room of the house, while the poor were in a different room having different food. And Paul's going, what are you talking about? This is not communion. You know the union part of communion? You're missing something here. There's something you're breaking about how this is supposed to work. And they might answer back, but that's our culture. And he's going to answer back, but this is God's story, which is why the very next thing he does is he goes to share God's story. Okay? For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we wouldn't be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined, so we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home, so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together, and I'll give you about instructions about other matters when I arrive. How are we supposed to have unity? We all want unity. The Corinthians were struggling with unity. We all wish we could have it more at church and home and work and every other places in our life. I think the Bible's answer I see here, I'm going to bring out three key things, is we need to sacrifice. That's not an answer many of us want. I have to sacrifice. Why don't they sacrifice? They go first. And God's answer is, how about I'll go first and you follow me? No matter if other people do it or not, I'll go first and you follow me. Sacrifice for the sake of unity. One of the things Jesus did when he died for us is he died to bring us together. And we struggle with that, friends. We struggle with that because of our pain. We struggle with that because of what we've done to each other. We have a past. We struggle with that because we don't feel like people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus starts and says, yeah, well, I still love you. I still sacrifice, and you're not doing everything you're supposed to be doing. You see what I'm saying? He gives us a way and a way to follow for the sake of unity. So three things. First is we need to sacrifice our comfort. We need to sacrifice our comfort. He tells them, look, be inconvenienced for each other. Eat at home. Don't shame each other. Don't shame the poor. Don't separate from each other. He didn't shame the rich for being rich. He didn't tell the rich, you're not allowed to be rich. He just said, look, don't shame the poor. Don't say, I have to eat this super duper nice food. Say, I'm going to bring that nice food for everybody. Or I'll just eat it at home. You have to find a way to live that out in the right way. Share what you have. Be hungry if you need to. The first thing you need to do, I just want you to let this sink in, because honestly, I think this is actually pretty tough in our culture. Because tell me the last commercial you saw on TV that said, do you want to know the secret to moving forward in life and your relationships? Sacrifice. Is that how the commercials are written? No, it's, this will make you more comfortable. This will be more convenient for you. This is a very countercultural statement that you need to sacrifice your comfort for the sake of unity. We're not going to like that. That's not going to sell. That's not going to move a million products. But it's the truth. It's God's way. It's the way of Jesus. We don't talk a lot about that. Or if we do, it's always what someone else is supposed to sacrifice for us. This is God saying, no, I want you to sacrifice for the sake of your home, for the sake of your work, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your relationships. I want you to live into that. I want you to worry less about how other people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. I want you to focus more on what I'm asking you to do. I want you to set the example. I want you to follow my example. Sacrifice comfort. Sacrifice convenience. Okay? There's a family in our church that's driving over an hour to come to our church. It's not because our church is so great, although I think our church is pretty great, but it's not because our church is so great. Okay? It's because their family's here, number one, but it's also because they've been looking for a church for a year, and they just came, and it was like, not only because their family's here, but it was a great fit. And you know what I love? Because they're driving an hour, they don't run out the door. They're like, if I drove here an hour, I'm sticking around. I'm playing on the playground, not the adults, but you know, they're hanging around. They're eating, they're doing the food. They're saying, I'm here. I'm in. Haven't you found that to be true in anywhere in your life? The more you invest, the more you say, hey, I'm invested here. I'm going to go for it. When you sacrifice, you're kind of saying, hey, I put some stuff in here. I want a lot out of this. I'm invested here. Have you found that to be true? Let me give you an analogy, because some of you don't. I don't know if you're with me on that question. You know what I've found when people say, I put a ton into my car. All they think about and talk about is their car. Because they've sacrificed for their car. I put a ton into my vacation. Well, the vacation becomes a really, really big deal because they've sacrificed for their vacation. You see what I'm saying? When you've sacrificed a lot for God, when you sacrifice a lot for your church, when you sacrifice a lot for a relationship, suddenly you're invested in a new way and you work hard for unity. And you protect that unity. You want to make sure that unity is not going to be destroyed. You're willing to keep giving up more conveniences, more and more comfort, because you've already sacrificed. So you're willing to sacrifice more. Does this make sense? That's why Jesus says, when he says, come to me, he says, and you saw the verse in our worship, take up your cross and follow me. There's a sacrifice in there. Second thing I think we need to sacrifice based on these verses is you need to sacrifice being the center of the story. Sacrifice being the center of the story. Paul, when it comes time to answer the question for the Corinthians, you know what I love? He doesn't just say, do this, do this, do this, follow three steps and your life will be perfect. I love that he stops and he shares the communion story, the same one that we read every month, like I said. He shares the communion story. He says, this is the story. So this is the story. It has to change your life. I don't know if you know this. How you tell your stories changes how you view your life. Did you know that? You can either say, man, I went through this horrible time, but God got me through, and I know in the future it's going to be better. Or you can say, I went through this horrible time, and another horrible time, and another horrible time, and I feel like I'm cursed. Same facts, different story. How you tell your story matters. Would you agree? Yeah. Pay attention to how you tell your stories. Here's the thing. I'm not the only, I've said this multiple times, many other people have observed this. Most people, when they tell their stories, they're either the hero or the victim. Think back on your last three stories. When you told a story about someone in your family, someone at work, oh my gosh, this boss, this coworker, they're just so terrible. They don't pull their weight. They just don't do anything. I've had to deal with them. You're the hero, right? Look how great you are. Look how bad they are. or you're the victim. Well, all they ever did to me was this and this and this and this. And I just feel like they're totally against me. And you're fishing for sympathy, right? You're asking the other person, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I'm such a bummer. Your life's so hard. That's so terrible. You're so good. They're so bad. This is kind of how we work. Almost every single story. I want you to imagine what would be if Jesus was the hero of your story. I was preaching a couple weeks ago at the gospel mission and a brother came up and he's in their program there. He wasn't just there for the night. He's in their program and he says, Pastor Scott, I really got a lot out of your message. I just really appreciate you being here and sharing. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about you. And he goes, man, I'm in here. God's working on my life. I'm so thankful for the Lord for all the stuff that he's done. I'm so thankful to be here. Right now I'm struggling and I'm in recovery from meth addiction. I'm struggling with porn addiction, but I'm overcoming that. I got accountability. I'm working on that every day. God's working on me and I'm just so thankful for all that he's doing. And I'm thinking, hi, my name's Scott. Like I just met you. But you know what I love? You know what I love? Jesus is the center of his story. Because I even asked him, I said, man, that's just cool that you're so open to share that. And he goes, what do I have to hide? The more people who know what I'm going through, the more people can hold me accountable. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I thought, man, what if that could happen here? What if Jesus was the hero of our story? Then I wouldn't have to be the hero of the story. Then I wouldn't have to say, I got to meet up to your expectations. I'm never going to meet up to your expectations. You're never going to meet your own expectations. That Jesus is the hero of my story. Something great happened at work. I did something amazing. You did something amazing. Look at all this stuff happen. And I give glory to God because he gave me the ability to make the right choice. Is that how you tell your stories? Someone's doing something dumb in your life and you go, and I'm asking God to give me patience because I know I've been dumb many times in my life. Is that how you tell that story? About that family member who annoys you? Probably shouldn't be talking about that family member, but even if you tell the story that way, you're going, but you know what? I'm going to give them grace because God gave me grace. Is Jesus the hero of your story? When you tell your stories matter. Paul says, sacrifice being the center of the story. Have you ever heard that quote? Everyone is the hero of their own story. You ever heard that quote? I think for the sake of unity, what if Jesus was the hero of your story? That's going to make a difference. Part of the reason we don't have unity is everyone wants to be the hero. What if Jesus was the hero? What if you said, I'm not doing what I want, I'm doing what he wants? Sacrifice being the center of your story. That's the second thing. Third thing is this, sacrifice the false image of yourself. Paul tells them to examine themselves. Examine themselves as they come to communion. That's what we're going to do today. Examine yourselves before you take the Lord's Supper. Here's the thing. I have not met anyone who says, I'm perfect. You don't think that. But you know what? The Bible tells us to take time every day. Jesus says when you pray, part of that prayer is forgive us for our sins. I would say most Christians don't do that. And when we don't take time to examine our lives, then we don't know our weaknesses. We don't know our faults. So we tend to think, this is just the way I am. Instead of going, no, I'm a work in progress. I need the table. I need the people in this room. And the people in this room need me. I am a forgiven sinner. I'm in a community. I'm loved. And I love. This is who I am. I'm not made to do life on my own. That's a lie. But I am responsible for my decisions. That's who I am. Sacrifice the false image of yourselves. Many people say the West was formed on this image of the Lone Ranger. And I say back then, well, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Right? We think we're meant to do it alone. That's a lie. That's a lie. Haven't you seen the Nature Channel? What happens to the animal that's on their own? Yeah, the predator gets them, right? What we do is we surround, we live together. We have that happening, okay? The Bible teaches us, again, let me go back to that thing. I've not met anyone who says, I'm perfect. But sometimes if I'm feeling a little, you know, snarky, I'll say, well, then what are the things you're struggling with right now? Or what are the sins you've done in the last 2 or 3 days? And usually the answer is, I don't know. I'm not saying we're supposed to dwell endlessly on our sin because we're forgiven people. But how are we ever supposed to bring up what God's forgiven us for if we're not even aware of it? And here's the thing. I don't know if you know this. When you're not aware of what you've done wrong, pretty soon you think that you haven't done anything wrong. And then the problem is everybody else. If you take time every day to say, God, forgive me, number one, you're going to realize that you're forgiven, that you're not perfect. Again, don't forget the movie's about influencers and image. And then number two, you're going to be much more ready to forgive others because you've remembered how much you've been forgiven. Those who've been forgiven much, forgive much. Right? Those who've been forgiven little, forgive little. I don't know if you understand the point of that message that Jesus said. Everyone's been forgiven much. The question is, are you aware of how much you've been forgiven? One of the ways you grow that awareness is by taking time every day, not only with God, but with others as well, saying, this is where I'm messing up. I have that in my life. I have other people who do that in our church. It's just so powerful. We are forgiven sinners. Okay. In Glass Onion, in the movie, the story ends. All these friends who turn their back on Andy. The story ends with the friends, the murderers revealed, and everything kind of sort of works out. But here's the thing. There's still no unity. The friendship isn't fixed. And I'm not giving away a spoiler here, but you know why? Because at the end of the movie, all the people there are still shallow, self-absorbed people. They weren't willing to sacrifice for what was right. They were only willing to sacrifice when not standing up for their friend was going to cost them even more. That's not real sacrifice. So let me ask you, are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of unity at home, at work, church, relationships? We're all waiting for the other person, but I want to know, what's God asking you to do? Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort and convenience? Paul says to them, be hungry if you need to. Be hungry. Skip a meal. It's not the end of the world. Let's never, ever shame the poor, is what he's saying. Don't ever shame someone that God died for. Okay? Are you willing to sacrifice being the center of your story? And are you willing to sacrifice your false image of who you are? That's not who you are. You are the person God made you to be. He's your maker. He knows you. And part of who you are, and if he's being honest with you, is you're imperfect, but you're forgiven and you're loved. Sacrifice that false image that you're the hero. Let me close with this story. And I want you to keep thinking about what all this means to you. And we're going to get ready to come to the communion table. Early on in our church, we started potlucks. Early on. And we're meeting at Enoch's High School, and we're bringing food, we set up the tables, and we just meet after service, and we have this big food thing. And as you heard about our 25 to 35-year-old event, some of the people in their 20s, they were eating the most and bringing the least. And so we had some older people in our church, people in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, saying, hey, I don't think this is right, and we need to train them to do what's right. We need to say, if you're not bringing food, you ain't eating food. The way it needs to be, and they need to learn. I need to learn them good. And so I knew these people. I knew these brothers and sisters. And so we sat down to talk, and I said, tell me your concern. They told me their concern. But I also knew their story. So rather than telling them, you're wrong, I'm right, and everything else like that, let you just do what I say, I didn't do that. Here's what I said. I said, I know some of you have your hearts broken, that your kids and your grandkids aren't in church. What if you saw these 20-year-olds as your kids and your grandkids? How much would you sacrifice for them to be in church? Because they're here. And these are very smart people. These are very devoted people. And they said, I get it. Now, we all wanted to help our young people grow up into being contributors, but sometimes it takes time. And so from that point on, they brought more food, or we all ate less. But no matter what, that group of people, not me, that group of people helped our church be transformed into a church that says we have a heart for the next generation, and we will sacrifice what is easy for us for the sake of the next generation. They did that for the sake of unity. That's a powerful thing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray that we can just live the joy of sacrifice that you have shown us. Lord, for everybody here, I can't make anybody do this. But Lord, I just pray that everyone can just hear what you're trying to say to them. And help them to live it out in a practical way this week. Lord, you're trying to bring unity to our world through us. Help us to take action. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to show a little preview for that movie, Into the Spider-Verse. I want to just remind you, you don't need to come to the movie theater with us. We just do this for fun. We got like 40 people signed up already. If 40 people there, that's great. What I really want is for you to be here on Sunday, invite people. It's a great film. I already saw it. I couldn't wait till Thursday to like prep my sermon for next Sunday. So I already saw it. It's really, really good. It's the animation is just unbelievable. Just give you a little thing of like when one of the characters is really sad in the background, it's all blue and kind of stuff. And then when there's a breakthrough, it kind of warms up. The colors just warm up on screen. It's very cool artistically. Good story. It's part one of two. So just know that going in. But here is the preview. And if you want to sign up, go to our app, go to the website. You got to get tickets by Tuesday because we need to tell the theater how many people are coming. But again, make sure you're here next Sunday. We're going to talk through whether you've seen the movie or not. We'll be anchored in the Bible. Let's watch this.
My name is Miles Morales. I'm Brooklyn's one and only Spider-Man. And things are going great.
Oh, yeah. You were supposed to be here at 5.
All right, whatever.
Whatever?
Wow.
Whatever?
So are you like a cow or a Dalmatian?
I am the Spot.
That's not funny.
Don't do that.
Miles' grades are pretty good. A in AP Physics.
That's my little man.
And a B in Spanish.
What?
Ooh, okay.
Miles.
Are you trying to
Mira,
kill
that's what
see.
I gotta go. All right, bye.
He's lying to you. And I think you know it.
What's up, danger?
Miles!
Wanna get out of here?
Oh! When? Wait a minute, there's an elite crew with all the best spider people in it?
Who's the new guy?
This is unbelievable.
This is the lobby.
Miguel O'Hara.
The whole thing was his idea.
What's a guy got to do to join this spider team?
You can never be part of this.
Don't even get me started on Doctor Strange and the little nerd back on Earth 1999-99.
Come on, go easy on the kid. He had a terrible teacher.
Peter.
Miles.
Mayday. You have a baby?
I have a baby.
I'll take it from here. Miles, being Spider-Man is a sacrifice.
You have a choice between saving one person and saving every world.
Send me home.
I can't do that.
I can do both! Spider-Man always...
Not always.
What about Uncle Ben?
If not for Uncle Ben, most of us wouldn't be here.
Can't stop me now!
You can't run forever, kid!
I can't lose one more friend.
Now, this isn't what we talked about!
You knew?
I had no idea what you're doing!
Everyone keeps telling me how my story is supposed to go.
Nah.
I'm gonna do my own thing.
All stations, stop Spider-Man.
You what, me?
And then I looked at my uncle and...
Let me guess. He died.